his mother named him Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from hurt and harm." And God granted what he asked. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would teach us, and that would be from your, from you and from the source of your Spirit alone, that we grow and glean insight and move forward in our faith. We invite you to speak to our hearts and our minds and to lead us forward here and now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a 7-year-old, as most of you know, and he's as cute as a button. And one of his favorite things to do at night before bed is to read his I Spy books. You know, I Spy. We have several of these books, and they're sort of like pictures, you know, centerfold pictures, one after another, a collage of things, just random, eclectic stuff. And there's a list of things to find that's kind of hidden throughout the eye. And so it's really fun for him. You know, they're thematic. There's a pirate one, and there's a construction zone. You know, so you find the wrench in the construction zone or whatever. And it's a lot of fun. And so it's just, you're just kind of looking for this kind of needle in a haystack. That's sort of the image of the I Spy books. And he loves it. He absolutely loves it. It is fun. I actually enjoy it too. I'm easy to please, though. That's really the feeling I get when I see this little nugget about Jabez in the book of First Chronicles. I mean, if you're just sort of reading along, you get to chapter 4 and you're thinking, oh, heaven help me reading this book. I mean, it's okay to feel that way, by the way, when you read the Bible. It's not like you're a sinner or something because you think it's tough. I mean, it is just like, whew. And then you get this little deal about Jabez, and it's really kind of sticks out, but if you blink, you miss it, and it's gone. I mean, it's so little, and it's hidden in there, just like an I Spy book, and you just kind of have to unpack it really quickly. And what's interesting is that in this little two-verse nugget that we find hidden in here, we see this some really interesting things. Jabez is honored in some sense compared to his brothers, but we don't know much about this guy. He was not someone famous. He was not someone talented. He was not a heralded leader in Israel. So why is that there? He's kind of a footnote, really. That's all he really is. And yet it's significant. It's significant. And I think that in the very insignificance of Jabez, we find an amazing thing right off the bat. You see, it's in the unremarkable parts of people and in the unremarkable parts of life that we find God, that God finds us, that we meet God. And there's, you know, you feel ever feel insignificant? You ever feel like, yeah, you know, my life isn't, you know, who am I, what am I? Well, that's where God is. Jabez is saying to that, right in the middle of that. Also, and here's another piece, it's in the middle of pain, in the middle of pain where God is most easily found. It's interesting because his name was Jabez. His mother named him Jabez. Why? The Hebrew word for Jabez is pain. Now, can you imagine when he got old enough to learn that? He'd be like, oh, thanks, Mom. I mean, it's like, name my kid Pain. He was born in some time of hardship. We don't know what. We don't know the circumstances. Some circumstances of hardship. His birth led to his naming. Maybe it was a really difficult birth. I mean, think about that, moms. You know, the first thing that comes out of your mouth when you give birth is the name for your child. A lot of kids be named, ah, or something like that. I mean, that's kind of the connotation here. Jabez, ah. But we think it was more than just a birth experience. Really, the circumstances around his life, really leading through his life of pain. And so this naming, this symbolic, it's very symbolic in the Old Testament, naming is, we know that people were named according to circumstances in their life. They were named according to what was prophesied for their future and those kinds of things. Remember Jacob? Jacob was wrestling with the angel of God. And after wrestling with the angel, God renamed Jacob. Remember the name? Israel. Israel. It was symbolic because the name Israel means wrestling. Wrestling or turmoil. And so it was symbolic of what was happening to Jacob at that time, but also prophetic of what would continue to be with him, that he would continue to carry that pain, a limp in his hip. He was wounded from it. And so it was kind of prophetic as he went on. It's interesting that the people of God in the Old Testament are named Israel. Very, very important. If you ever have any thought that our faith in our God is supposed to be easy and pain-free, just think of the name Israel. Compare that to the namesake of the Muslim faith, Islam. You know what that means? Islam means submission. Very, very different. Submission. Whereas Israel means turmoil, conflict, wrestling. I want you to hear what Peter Rollins says. He's this Northern Irish Christian philosopher, very, very intriguing author that I've been connected to. And he has this book called The Fidelity of Betrayal Towards a Church Beyond Belief. And listen to what he says. He says, thus, if the relationship with God within this tradition is to be understood as promising peace and harmony, it cannot be understood as a peace and harmony that stands in contrast to a kinetic life of tension, striving, and conflict. For the blessing that God bestowed upon Jacob brings us face to face with the fact that God wants a fight. Isn't that fascinating? That's not the God of Islam, submission, and this is God who's picking a fight, you know? And it's just a very fascinating way of thinking about it. God is found in pain and turmoil. And we see that again and again in Jabez and in Jacob. And that is why the cross is such a powerful symbol, the most powerful symbol for our faith. You know, we dress it up, and we wear it, and it looks pretty, and we don't think about the fact that it's a bloody tool of torture. It was an instrument for capital punishment on which Jesus and hundreds of others died. It's a symbol of the pain we cause God. It's a symbol of God's entering into our pain so that ultimately the pain of life might be overcome by the resurrection of Jesus from the cross. So, here's your first sermon note. When you embrace the cross, Christ's passion, God's sacrifice and pain, you enter into the deepest pain and the deepest parts of God's healing love. It's about getting in touch with pain. Healing and pain are one and the same. Henry Nouwen uses this term, wounded healer. God is a wounded healer. God is a wounded healer. We don't think about God being wounded, but God is a wounded healer. Both. Both. And that's our potential too. God never wants to waste your pain. God never wants to waste your pain. Nouwen recalls this in his book called The Wounded Healer, this ancient parable in Judaism. Two rabbis come to Elijah and they're asking when the Messiah might come. And Elijah simply says, well, go ask him yourself. And to which the rabbi says, well, where will I find him? He says, at the gate, the entrance of the city. How will I know it's him? Well, you will find him sitting amongst the poor and those who are ill. And whereas they are all unbinding their wounds all at one time, he unbinds his wounds one at a time. And if you ask him why, he'll say, so that if I am needed, I can respond quickly. That's why he does it one at a time instead of everything at one time. Messiah Jesus, you see, the image is that he's a wounded healer, the one who must look after his own wounds, but at the same time be prepared to heal the wounds of others. That's the gift we have in Jesus, in our faith. When you understand your pain, when you understand your pain, it becomes possible through the grace of Jesus, because of his being a wounded healer, a resurrected God, it becomes possible then to convert your pain into a source of healing for those who don't understand their own sufferings. You see, Henry Nouwen says this, a Christian community, this is important, a Christian community, therefore, is therefore a healing community, not because wounds are cured and pains are alleviated, but because wounds and pains are openings or occasions for a new vision. Do you see the difference there? That's why we have this wonderful ministry called Grief Share, and there are folks in the church and outside of the church who are meeting here weekly to get support together, to walk through the journey of grief and the loss of loved ones. And it is just, there's no way to experience healing without experiencing grief and pain. You can't go around it. You can't go under it, above it. You go through it. And that's what Jesus on the cross symbolized for us. That's what our life groups are to be about. You know, life groups are to be, among all places, a place of trust where we can be who we are with others and trust that they will care for you in response, pray for you, lift you up, and serve your best interests so that you can really go through anything that life brings your way with that kind of support. That's the image of the Christian community that Henry Nouwen paints for us. It's a biblical image. That's what Jesus wants for us. Now, here's the problem for us. Often, we reduce Christianity. We reduce our idea of the church to kind of a cure-all, a magic bullet to make our life better. Well, your life may be better, but this faith of ours does not make it any easier, necessarily, and it does not protect you from pain, necessarily. Pain may even increase. I think about the Apostle Paul, for instance. Paul was living a relative life of ease as a Pharisee, and he had it all. You know, he was educated, he was respected, and then he became a Christian, and his life went downhill. He talked about having a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was, but he was tormented by this thorn in the flesh. And we can read about the calamities surrounding Paul again and again and again. I mean, it's not good PR for Christianity when you look at the life of Paul and of so many others. Now, I want to share something with you, but I don't want you to think of this as being catty, okay? Can we just kind of agree that I'm really not trying to be catty about this, but I think it underscores something that's really important for us, especially in the American psyche of faith, okay? I'm trusting you with this. I think the reason that Joel Osteen is so very popular is because he says exactly what you want to hear. That you can have a life free of pain. That you can totally transcend and overcome all of your circumstances in life instead of seeing God in the middle of, perhaps more importantly, in the hardest parts of life. And I know that's unpopular, and that's why I prefaced it with my disclaimer. I'm not trying to come down on him. I mean, I really am not. But he makes you feel good. He makes you feel good. When I read the Bible, there are a lot of parts of it that don't make me feel very good. And that's God's word. He talks a lot about prosperity and blessings and upward mobility and overcoming, and yet there'll be a day when Joel, bless his heart, he'll die too. He won't overcome. I mean, in the resurrection, of course, yes. But life, God, is found in the midst of it. Jabez teaches us that. Job teaches us that. Peter, Paul, Jacob, Jesus, they remind us that blessing happens in the midst of pain, not apart from it. Not apart from it. Jabez lived in painful times, yet was blessed. Burdens, listen to this, burdens don't compete with blessings. We often think it's one or the other. Burdens do not compete with blessings. They exist side by side. And that's why I said what I said about Joel Osteen. Not to, if you've read Joel Osteen, if you have his books, if you watch him, you know, don't feel guilty. But we need to know that there's something deeper. There's meaning in the stuff that seems meaningless. That's where the depth of God is found in someone like Jabez and so many others in the Bible. Pain did not stunt Jabez's faith like it often does ours. We encounter painful circumstances and we go into a faith crisis. Well, the Bible actually teaches the exact opposite. I mean, these people are coming and finding God in pain. And so Jabez, in the midst of, I mean, his mom named him Pain. And he cries out, called out to the God of Israel, the text says. Called out to the God of Israel in the middle of it with faith. Faith that this prayer would be answered. We might say that God used painful circumstances to bring blessing and honor to Jabez. And we have to remember that with this blessing deal, responsibility, power, and protection come from Jabez's blessing and honor. Now, in terms of those three, we want to unpack them a little bit. Responsibility. Jabez knew that blessings were not for him to enjoy, but to share with others. They were not for him to enjoy alone, but to share with others. He prayed for God to increase the impact of being blessed in order to extend it to others, to enlarge his borders. Now, he was not praying for more property or for a bigger home. We often interpret being blessed in that way, God giving us more things, expanding those kinds of things. You see, you are blessed with responsibility to be a blessing in larger and larger spheres of influence. That's what comes in this text with blessing. That's the pattern of blessing for you and me as individuals. It's the pattern of blessing for the church. Think of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We see this pattern in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus is speaking at the beginning of the birth of the church. And he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, geographically, that was a city, a larger region, an even larger region, and then the largest region. I mean, it was concentric circles. It went from the immediate place to the next, to the next, to everywhere. That's the notion of enlarging borders, concentric circles of responsibility, of blessing others in larger spheres of influence. That's the pattern of blessing. Responsibility comes with that. Responsibility is part of blessings, but so is power. That's the next thing that Jabez is teaching us here. It's God's power, not our power. You see, he prayed that God's hand, God's sustaining power would be with him. When blessing comes out of pain and responsibility is part of blessing, you need power beyond yourself. Do you see that? You need power beyond yourself. Too often we think that God should bless us with stuff or with an easy life, and then we run life on our own terms and on our own power, and we get it backwards when we do that. Just kind of reverse things. We're the ones in control. But pain and blessing and responsibility, that pain as blessing and responsibility, is counterbalanced by God's power, or God's hand, as it's put in our text, God's hand. Now, I'm not a lawyer by any means, but I looked this up. In contract law, the notion of God's hand is the notion of an act of God. And what that means is an unavoidable natural event or force in nature. You know, wind, fire, flood. It's a wild, untamable energy, a power beyond us. You know what we do all too often, subtly, and we don't even know we're doing it very often, is we try to tame God. We try to tame God by being in control ourselves, by depending on our own power. And we bless ourselves with our own abilities, our own power, we reduce God to a domesticated pet on a leash. That's really part of what Jabez is leading us to understand in a deeper way. But if you let God's power flow through your pain and through your responsibility, embracing both of those, the result, and this is the last part that Jabez teaches us, is God's protection. Now, we easily mistake this as well. We often think, you know, God put a hedge of protection. That's a kind of a famous phrase that we use in prayer, a hedge of protection around us so that nothing would, you know, kind of like divine bubble wrap. Nothing can impact us. But this is more a paraphrase of what Jabez was praying. if we wanted to rephrase it. Lord, let me not experience the grief which my name implies and which my sins may well produce. Sort of recognizing, you know, I am in pain. I am a sinner. I am in the midst of this. My name reminds me of it. And Lord, you know, while I'm in the middle of it, please help me not increase it. And you see, God mostly protects you from yourself, from the high tendency to control things, which is why God uses pain, though he doesn't cause pain. And that's where we get tripped up. God uses pain. He doesn't want to waste your pain. He wants to use it. I love the quote from Eugene O'Neill who said, "Man is broken. He lives by mending, and the grace of God is the glue." Man is broken. He lives by mending, and the grace of God is the glue. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful thing to cling to. See, pain undoes you, but God is the glue. That's the blessing lesson from Jabez. It's a groaner, I know. Let me close with this one little reading. I have to have one each week, right? One of my favorite books ever is Brennan Manning's book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. Let me share with you what he says. It really just feeds into what we're talking about. He has a great way with words. He's a recovering alcoholic, a former Catholic priest, and just very accessible. And listen to what he says. To be alive is to be broken. And to be broken is to stand in need of grace. Honesty keeps us in touch with our neediness and the truth that we are saved sinners. There is a beautiful transparency to honest disciples who never wear a false face and do not pretend to be anything but who they are. He just nails it, doesn't he? I want to invite you to pray like Jabez, to pray honestly, to honestly see the pain and the wounds in your life, to become a wounded healer. I want to invite you to pray for the blessing of responsibility, a place to serve, to impact in increasing measures, to spread God's grace, God's glue. I want to invite you to do this by his power and not by yours, by his power alone. And may God always protect you from yourself as you do so. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for these obscure people who teach us some profound things. And we pray that by your Spirit, this would not just be a sermon or an hour of worship, but that you would do a new work in us as individuals and as a family of faith, that we might be wounded healers, that we might be light in darkness, and that you would love through us those who are unlovable and who most need you. And we pray this prayer in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.